If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. So we continue our studies through the life of Elijah and Ahab, as we're told throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Let's hear now the word of our God from 1 Kings chapter 21. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, "You curse God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death.' So the men of this city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which he had sent to them. They proclaimed the fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So he took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." It came about when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours.' And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I'll bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. And of Jezebel also, the Lord has spoken the Lord, saying, "The dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. Surely there is no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." And it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, and pray that in your mercy this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ Jesus in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image, equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray that as your word is explained this morning, Father, it would go forth clearly from your servant's lips, that he would declare only that which is true according to your word. And as it's explained, may your name be exalted, and may your church be built up. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We haven't seen Elijah for a little while. Last we saw Elijah, he had gone down to Mount Sinai, and he had heard the still small voice. He was recommissioned in his service. He was ready to give up because he said, this is all no use. He had had the great battle with the prophets of Baal and showed that Baal was no god, and the God of Israel was the one true and living God, and it seemed as nobody cared. Jezebel now just wanted to kill him, and he went off running away. In the meantime, Ahab had gotten into a battle with Ben-Hadad of Damascus, and we saw the battles he had, that God vindicated his name and glorified his name, showed he was again the true and living God by destroying the Syrian armies. But we saw how Ahab, again, would not honor God. He was given Ben-Hadad for destruction, and he wouldn't kill him. Instead, he made a peace treaty with him, seeing that politically this would make more sense to leave Ben-Hadad alive, because there were other enemies on the other side of Ben-Hadad, the Assyrians, who he knew were a great threat. So instead of obeying God and putting Ben-Hadad to death, who God had put under the ban, instead Ahab kept him alive, and the Lord called his judgment down upon Ahab behind it. And it ended up saying the king of Israel, Ahab, went to his house sullen and vexed, and he goes back to his palace area in Samaria. Now it picks up the story again. Evidently, there is some peace at this time, and Ahab is looking about his gardens and sees there's a plot of land that he would love to have next to his. It's the plot of land that belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelites. It was probably in Jezreel. There are some questions if you read the story and later on. Where is this actually happening? Is it in Jezreel or Samaria? Because it's kind of loosely spoken. But it seems like it would make the most sense that it's in Jezreel, where Ahab also had his summer palace. We saw him earlier retreating to there and running there after the slaughter of the prophets of Baal with Elijah running before Ahab. Ahab looks at these pieces of property, he wants it, but it belongs to Naboth by inheritance. Remember, when the Israelites came into the land, God gave them the land by lot. They didn't just get to choose what property they wanted. It was divided by lot by God. And they were not to get rid of it unless under extreme duress, in which case they could sell it, but only to the year of Jubilees when it returned to the family. Everyone's inheritance was to stay in their family. They were to rejoice in what God gave them. It was a gift from the Lord that they were to treasure and keep and be glad with. This land, Naboth is a Jezreelite, this was his inheritance land. Ahab, this wasn't his inheritance around there. He was from Samaria. But he wants this extra land. So he comes up with a business bargain to Naboth. He says, look, your garden's right next to mine. I would like it. And now I'm the king. I could kind of lean on you and make you give it to me. But I'm a nice guy. We all know, we've been learning through the stories, what a nice guy Ahab is. Always looking to do the right thing, right? So you already notice something going on here. He says, look, I'll give you an even better garden than this one. And you always got to wonder when someone's making that kind of deal with you, right? When they say, something, I'll give you something better than what you have. It's like, then why would you be making the deal? Either you're saying you're an idiot, or there's something else going on here that I'm not getting. Because I'll give you a better land, or I'll just name your price. Tell me what you want for the property, and I'll buy it from you. And Naboth says, I can't do this. If I were to do this, I'd be sinning against God. I'm not in dire straits to where I have to sell the property to you until the year of Jubilee. I also know that you're not liable to give it back. There's no, the little I know about you, you don't fear God. This property will never come back into my family at the year of Jubilee. I can't sell it to you, and I can't take anything else. Sorry, can't do the deal. Otherwise, I'd love to do it, but there's someone greater than you, O king, and that's the God of Israel. And he has given us a law, and I will not disobey his law just to make you happy as the king. So Ahab comes back to his house. He says he's laid on his bed. He's probably not going kind of into his bedchamber to lay on his bed, because it talks about eating. They would lie on couches, low couches, when he would eat. So Ahab goes to where it would be his place where he would eat, and he lies on the couch. But he turns his face to the wall away from everybody, where you would usually face in towards the table with all of your guests around there. Face away, and he's not going to eat. And there he's pouting. There's the king basically acting like a five-year-old who didn't get his way. And he's pouting before the whole royal court. And finally, his wife Jezebel comes and says, what's wrong? Like, why aren't you eating? Why are you sitting here pouting like a little boy? It's like, Well, Naboth wanted to give me his vineyard, and I gave him a really good deal. And I was going to give him a better one. I'd give him money, and he won't do it. And I really, really, really wanted that garden. Right? That you could see how this is happening here. And look, and what does Jezebel do? She says, aren't you the king of Israel? She says, don't you reign in Israel? And I'm like, not only are you acting like a spoiled little boy who didn't get his way, but you're the king. You could just take it. Why were you even making a deal in the first place? You should have told Naboth, I like your garden. It's not yours anymore. It's mine now. It's like, that's how kings work. That's what you do. So you say, you know, Ahab, don't worry. Let mommy take care of this. You just stay here, have something to eat, and I'll make everything all better. Because that's exactly how the story goes, doesn't it? It's like, you're the king, right? And you're, okay, you just keep sulking on your couch there. Have something to eat. I'll take care of it. So she comes up with a plot. She knows how to handle things. Now, she's very careful about trying to make sure that everything seems to be done upright according to the law. She writes a letter using Ahab's seal so that people receive it don't necessarily know that it's from Jezebel. But it comes under the king's authority. Says, this is what you're going to do. She talks to the elders and the leaders in Jezreel and says, you're to pronounce a fast, a great fast among the people, which means there's some kind of great sin that has happened among the people. And God is angry with you. And we need to find out who has angered God and take care of it, lest the curse of God come down upon all of Jezreel. So we need to announce a fast and get all of the leaders of the city together. When they're all together, you're going to bring Naboth to the head of the table. Now, this wasn't a position of honor. This is basically a court saying, Naboth, we think you're the guy. You're the reason why God's curse is going to come upon us. And you're to bring two men, this is sons of Belial, or wicked men, and they're to come and make a charge. But it can't be something that's crazy, because nobody would believe it. Well, remember this whole Ahab trying to make a deal with Naboth? What if we just reworded the stuff a little bit? We know that he said, I can't dishonor God and give you this as a king. What if we just kind of phrase it that it looked like he cursed God and cursed the king? So he's kind of using that whole discussion with the guys that these guys, they probably heard the bargaining that's going on between Ahab and Naboth. And what they heard clearly was that Naboth, in his anger or whatever of not wanting to make this deal, he cursed the king and he cursed God. So have these two men come up because everything has to be done by two witnesses. We wouldn't want an injustice to be done. Okay? So we need two witnesses to come forward and both testify. Yes, we both heard Naboth say this to the king, that he cursed God and cursed the king. And then, without giving Naboth an opportunity for a whole trial, without giving an opportunity to speak in his own defense, what he says, when they say that, stone him to death. So it's already a done deal. Before the trial even occurs, she's laid out exactly what they're to do. Now, these elders and leaders of Jezreel should have done basically what Naboth did in the discussion about the garden, shouldn't they? So said, well, you know, we'd otherwise love to help you as the royal family. We want to be good citizens of Israel. Ahab, you're the lawful king. Jezebel, you're the queen. And if we could help you, we would. But you're asking us to do an injustice. You're asking, we're going to call God's curse down upon us if we do such a thing. We can't do such a thing and sin against God because God is the great king over Israel, not Ahab. But instead, the leaders decide to just go along with Jezebel's plot. They proclaim a fast in Jezreel. The people are to come in mourning because of the community sins. What have we done? What have we done to dishonor God that we need to have this fast? And when they call the fast together, they bring all the leading people together and they bring Naboth and put him at the head of the table, the head of the assembly, with the idea God has chosen now Naboth. It's his household. What did Naboth do? So they have the two wicked men come up and say, we know what Naboth has done. Naboth, whether in his anger or frustration with the king about this business deal they were doing, Naboth cursed God and cursed the king. And the people rise up in shock and disbelief, and we need to do away with the sin within our land. Otherwise, God will bring his curse upon us if we don't. And they drag Naboth out of the garden and stone him to death. Now they send back word to Jezebel. Naboth is dead. Jezebel can now come and present her spoiled little brat husband, son, right, his gift. Naboth is dead. Go take possession. Now, how can he take possession if it still belonged to Naboth's family? Well, we learn later in 2 Kings that not only did they kill Naboth, but they killed all of Naboth's sons as well and wiped out the family. And then also, because he was a traitor to the king, because he cursed not only God, but the king, now the property of a traitor becomes the property of the king himself. So now he has clear right, clear title, without worry about anybody else bringing up any other complaints. It is his property. So Jezebel came up with a better deal, didn't he? I mean, Ahab wanted to swap out property for property or give money. Jezebel gets it to him for nothing. Now he has the property, not just to the year of Jubilee, if he would have sold it, but forever. It seems everything is fine in the life of Ahab and Jezebel. Except they forgot about one man, Elijah. They didn't know what happened to Elijah. Elijah left. Remember, Jezebel had threatened to kill Elijah. Remember, she said, may the gods do to me, and more so also, if Elijah, if you're not like one of my prophets of Baal who you killed, and Elijah left. And we've heard nothing of Elijah. And they probably think either Elijah has gone off to retirement to the desert somewhere, or Elijah's died. It really doesn't matter. Who cares? He's not here to bother us anymore. Remember the last story, the prophet that came to Ahab wasn't Elijah. She has no idea that Elijah's even alive or what he's doing. But God knows where Elijah is. And raises Elijah up and he says, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession. So just as it seems to be, just as Ahab is arriving at the garden to take it, and we learn that he also has Jehu with him and one other man from 2 Kings, we learn later. He probably has most of his royal entourage. Come see this beautiful garden I have, and what are we going to do with this place? And as he's looking this over, here comes Elijah, the man whose presence he hates. Nothing ever good happens when Elijah shows up in Ahab's life. And he looks, and first of all, God tells Elijah what he's to say. He says, have you murdered and taken possession? And he says, speak to him this. This is what he's to tell Ahab. In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. So Ahab sees Elijah and says, have you found me, O my enemy? Remember last time, have you found me, troubler of Israel? He's always trying to deflect. Elijah's the bad guy. I'm the good guy here. What have I done? My wife just gave me a gift. I got a garden. I want to enjoy this. What are you doing showing up, oh, you my enemy? He says, I've found you because you've sold yourself to evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm the prophet of God. You're living a life of wait. You think I'm not going to find you? You've got like a giant beacon glowing out because of all of your sin. I mean, you're just attracting God's attention. I'm God's representative. I'm his covenant prosecutor. You have defied the covenant. Of course I'm going to find you because God knows what you're doing. You can't get away with your sin. And God has told me to give you a message about this. God has seen what you've done. He said, behold, I will bring evil upon you and utterly sweep you away. I will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also, as the Lord said, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. Says God declares his curse against Ahab. Say, I'm going to wipe your whole family. Not just you, your whole family will be wiped out. He's like, and you can't give it, use it as an excuse. Well, my wife did it. Said she incited you. He says, you're guilty. You're the king. You're the guilty one. And he talks about how in their death, it'll be just a humiliating death. The dogs will lick up their blood. In other words, they won't have a proper burial. And it's not just him. It's all the males of his family. All the heirs will be cut off. They'll all be destroyed. And all in a terrible way. Again, in the defaming way. Whoever dies in the city, the dogs will eat them. They won't be buried. Whoever dies in the country, the birds of the air will come and just eat, pick on the carcass. The vultures will come and take the body. And he's like, and your wife, Jezebel, she doesn't get off either. The dogs will eat her. Now, if you read in 2 Kings, you'll find that this indeed did exactly happen. Jehu, who was there at the time, we learned from 2 Kings, was the one that God actually used to kill one of the sons and to purge the whole household. Ahab had over 70 sons, all of whom who were destroyed. And Jezebel was killed, being thrown off of her balcony. And at the end of the time, Jehu says, well, go, you know, she is a queen of Israel. She was a king's daughter. Let's go get the body. When they go to get her body, there's nothing left but the skull and the palms of her hands. The dogs had eaten everything. A gruesome, horrible death for the entire family. God was not playing games. God was not issuing idle threats. Then he gives a word, kind of jumps out of the story for a second and just gives some commentary, but already says, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. So he gives just a commentary and says, there is no one more wicked than Ahab. But notice why he was so wicked. He says, it was what his wife had incited him to do. And man, you need to take this passage as a warning. How many times do I say, well, that my wife wanted to do that? You know, we have men who do not want to lead in their households, don't want to lead in their families. And it's just, hey, my wife, the kids didn't go to church. Well, my wife didn't make the kids go to church. You know, we didn't do the right thing. Well, my wife didn't want to do that. Or my wife wanted us to do this. Or my wife wanted, I mean, it's not me. Poor me. I mean, she's the one who runs the whole thing. You're the weeping, the sniveling, crying little brat like Ahab was. That you've got a wife who's your mommy, who she's going to take care of everything for it. But also when anything goes bad, it's her fault too. It's not you. You were just lying on your couch crying. Okay? Don't blame me. Man, you don't have that option. Your wife encourages you to do evil. When you do it, it's your evil. You've done it. Yes, she's guilty as well, as Jezebel was judged. But no man will ever be let off to say, well, it was my wife's fault. She made me do it. You're called to be the leader in your household. And when your household does evil, you did evil. Ahab's great sin here, notice, it wasn't something Ahab did. It's something Ahab didn't do. Because Ahab really didn't do anything. Jezebel set this whole thing. Ahab cried, and then he went and took a garden. All the wickedness other people did, but he let it happen. And it was what he wouldn't do was his great sin. He wouldn't stand up against his wife. He wouldn't lead his wife. He wouldn't be responsible for himself and his household. And it was his failure to act that made him worse than all the other kings before him. By just giving his wife her way in her sin throughout all of their marriage. That's what we keep seeing again and again and again. You know, see, he wanted prophets of Baal. He wanted the Asherah. Jezebel wanted it. So he just, okay, I'll just let my wife have her way. But when what she wanted was sin, he let her do it. And that made him the worst of all the kings. It wasn't so much what he did, Ahab, his wickedness. It's what he wouldn't do. He wouldn't stand for righteousness in his own household. And brothers, I would submit to you that that's a great sin in the church today, is that men are unwilling to take responsibility for their own households. It's my wife, it's my kids, it's the school they go to, it's whatever else. They're all the problem. It's just poor me. What can I do? What can I do? And we do nothing. And it's our inaction that is our great sin, possibly greater than the actions of others. Fact that we won't do what we're called to do. Then it gets back to the story. It says, how did Ahab respond? Hearing God's curse called down upon his household, how does Ahab respond? Saying, it came about when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about the spot. Ahab is a broken man because he knows God isn't playing games. Because he knows the houses that he said, your house is going to be just like them. He knows that really happened. And he knows his doom is sure. So he's a broken man now. And he tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth as a sign of mourning. And God sees it. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. Because of his repentance, God is willing to defer the judgment on his house. Oh, Ahab will die. But he'll die without seeing all of his sons destroyed and seeing his wife murdered. That would still happen. The only gift he is given, as it were, was he wouldn't have to see it with his own eyes. He would die first. And then the judgment would still come upon his household because of his sin. Well, what's the point of the story? I mean, why tell this story? I mean, we already knew Ahab was a terrible guy. I don't think anybody was thinking, well, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see Ahab. Because you figure, if I see Ahab, I think I'm in the wrong place. Okay? There's been nothing so far to give you any hope about Ahab. Why tell this story? Well, remember, these stories were told to Israel in exile. They'd be the first audience hearing this as a book. And they were wondering about the justice of God. Why are we here? I mean, God, you said that you dwelled in Jerusalem. You gave us all the covenant promises. You said one of the sons of David would rule over Israel forever, and we're not seeing it. We're in Israel. We're in Babylon. We've lost everything. The temple's been destroyed. Everything's gone. How is this fair? Says, may I direct your attention, people, to a few generations ago. It wasn't just Ahab and Jezebel who were wicked. You were all part of it. It's like this kind of injustice was going on all over Israel. You didn't care about my covenant and promises. You claimed to be my people. Jezebel followed the Deuteronomic law of how to conduct a trial. But it was all injustice. You used my word to pervert the nation. You used my laws for wickedness, and no one would stand up against it. Says you people were just like Ahab. As other people did wickedness, you just sat by and watched it happen. You wouldn't say anything. It's all you were worried about is how does it affect me? If it doesn't affect me, it's fine. I can't stand against a king. I can't stand against a queen. I can't stand against wickedness in high places. I just need to go along. Who am I? So you just let it happen. And you just sat by passively while you watch others act wickedly. And that's why my judgment has come upon you. Because what you thought as a nation is what Ahab thought. My wickedness won't be seen. Nobody will find out. I get away with this, but God is the Holy One of Israel. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And because of that, he must bring sin to account. And he must punish sin. He must avenge the righteous. And that's what he did with Naboth. He avenged him. And that's one of the things we take great comfort from when we see this story. In a sin-cursed world, we both tend to be throughout our lives at different times victims and victimizers. As victims, we cry out for justice, and often we don't see it happen. We've had how many millions of innocent children slaughtered in our very own country? There seems to be no justice. Who's avenging them? Nothing's being done. But we take great comfort that the holy God of Israel sees it. And he will avenge the righteous. And every wrong will be made right in the end. At the last day, there will no one will be able to stand up and say, as I look back at this now from heaven or from hell, as I look back at the life before it, I just see the scales of justice have never been balanced. God will balance them. If you have been wronged, if injustices have been done and there was no way to fix them in this life, be assured God will avenge you. That's why he assures us in Romans chapter 12. He says, leave it to God. Leave vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We need not worry. And for the righteous in Israel, that was also their encouragement in this story. It seems everything's gone wrong. It seems like the bad guys didn't have to pay. We all had to pay for their actions, but the bad guys didn't pay. He says, don't you worry about it. God will avenge the righteous. And God will punish the wicked. But this passage is only so much comfort to us. Because we are much more like Ahab than we are like Naboth. We are not just the innocent victim of a terrible world around us. That we alone are the righteous people. We, like Ahab, have sold ourselves to sin. We give ourselves over. And we comfort ourselves with thought, no one's ever going to find out. I mean, I've got my whole life on the internet or on my phone. I can live a whole nother life. Nobody ever knows. That's who I really am, and nobody even has to know it. It's in obscurity. I go to church. I dress like everybody else. I act like everybody else. Everybody thinks I'm a nice Christian person like everybody else. But I have my own world of wickedness that I can live because nobody knows. Nobody will ever know. Just live like this all I want. I can bully people online. I can do whatever I want. No one knows. No one ever sees, but God sees. And God places Elijahs in your life that you think are your enemy, that points out your sin and says, God has seen your sin. How would God not see you? You've sold yourself to sin. You give yourself to it. Moses says, oh, I was just really fighting the sin I fell into. Is that really true? Be honest with yourself. Or how much was it that it's just like, that's what I want to do? There was no fight. It was just, that's what I want. God doesn't want it, but I want it. So that's what I'm going to go and do. And if I don't get it, I sulk like Ahab until I get what I want. And I'll plot and scheme until I get that sin that I wanted. That's how we tend to live our lives. Selling ourselves to sin. And this you can be sure of. God sees it. You may have everybody else fooled. You've got so many security things on your iPhone and you're only like 8, but your parents will never get through, right? Because you're like, we've kids are so much more tech savvy. I can't even get into my own account half the time. I don't even know how to turn my computer on. It wouldn't take much for my boys to come up with a whole encrypted system. I could never open their phones or anything, right? So you might think, look, I've got this all covered. My parents will never see what I do on Snapchat. They're never going to see what I do on the computer. They can't, if they got my phone, they can never get in. I've got so many things set up. All they'll see is my Bible verses for the day popping up because it's just going to direct them right there. No one knows, but God knows. And you can't fool him. And he found you out. And he knows what you're doing even right now. And you're doomed. Just like Ahab. Ahab at the end didn't say, oh God, you got this all wrong. It was Jezebel. Look, he knew. When God called his judgment, Ahab, and all Ahab could do was tear his clothes and say, I'm doomed. And this is where it gets even scarier. Because not only does God know all your sin, but no amount of repentance could ever get rid of the judgment of God. That's what happened to Ahab. Ahab repented so much that even a holy God could look at this wicked, wicked man and say, wow, that's repentance. I won't even allow this all to happen in his life. But it's still going to happen because I'm holy and just. I can't just wink at sin. I could be impressed at how broken Ahab is of his sin on this moment. Well, we'll realize later he was only so broken because the next chance he gets to sin, he kind of goes right back to it, which is what we do in our repentance. Our repentance that's motivated only by a fear of the wrath of God. A repentance that only comes from, I don't want to suffer the consequences of my sin, but I'm realizing I'm caught. So I will repent. My heart is broken, but it's broken not because I've sinned against a holy God. My heart's broken because I don't want to pay for my sin, and yet God says I have to. In some of our hymns we sing about, not all our sighs and tears can make me right with God. Ahab's repentance couldn't pay off his sin debt. God, because he's merciful and kind, didn't allow all the judgment to come on Ahab at that moment. God was gracious to him, but Ahab still died under the curse of God. And Ahab's family still died under the curse of God. And because you have sold yourself to sin, you will die under the curse of God. Unless you return to the covenant God who has provided a different way of paying for the sin debt. Because many years later, one more righteous than Naboth would come, and he would be unjustly condemned by a human court as well. He who had done no sin, and there was no accusation that can be brought. Jesus, when he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and when he's brought before Pilate, they bring false witnesses, just like Naboth, was brought against Naboth, to condemn Jesus. To say, Jesus blasphemed God. But he never did. What Jesus said about God was absolutely right. And what Jesus said about himself was absolutely right. That he was very God. But he was unjustly tried and condemned by a human court. Yet justly condemned by the court of heaven. Because Jesus had come to be our substitute. And when Jesus stood before that court, all the sins of God's people were laid upon Jesus. And when God looked at Jesus then, he saw him as one who was guilty. Not of his own sin, but bearing our guilt, the guilt of God's people. And God poured out his wrath upon Jesus and spared him not upon the cross, because that's what our sins deserve. And when he poured out his wrath upon Jesus on the cross, all of his wrath against his people was satisfied. And because Jesus was perfectly righteous, And because Jesus paid the price, now God can forgive all those who come to Christ in repentance and faith. If you read Romans 3, it's a great commentary on this passage, how God in times past didn't bring their sin to account, but then laid it on Jesus. God kept deferring it for his people. He could have come at any moment and destroyed all of Israel, not just Ahab and his sons. But God, for Jesus' sake, and for his great love for us, kept deferring it, deferring another generation, another generation, another generation, before he would destroy them all. And then all of his wrath towards the sin of his people is poured out upon Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," it is finished. There's now no more wrath of God towards his people because of their sin. See, our repentance cannot make us right with God. We see it in Ahab. But Jesus can make us right with God. It took the sacrifice of Christ to meet the just requirements of a holy, just God. God will not be unjust. And if you would unite yourself to Jesus through repentance and faith, then whatever Jesus did counts for you. And God no longer sees you as one of Ahab's, you know, overachieving children selling yourself to sin. But he sees you as perfectly righteous. When you've come to Christ in repentance and faith, he no longer sees all of your great sin, which has provoked him to wrath. But he sees that all of his wrath has been satisfied in Jesus. And he welcomes you as a child. He adopts you into his family. And gives you an inheritance greater than Naboth's vineyard. An inheritance in the garden of the King of Kings. You could never lose or forfeit. That's only for those who have seen their sin and turned to Jesus. Ahab never cried out for God's mercy. He was broken by his sin because he knew judgment was coming. He did it no good. And for many of you, sadly, you're broken by your sin. You don't want the punishment of sin. And that's what destroys. That's what haunts you. But you also don't want Jesus. Because you want to stay in your sin. You enjoy it. You don't want to put your sin to death. So you will die in your sin. With all of your brokenness and all of your tears and all of your sackcloth or whatever like Ahab. And maybe God in his mercy will relent, and you won't receive it all in this life. And you won't see it as bad as it could be. But God will have justice upon you. Because God is holy and just, he must do justly. He must punish sin. Your sin will either be punished in your person under the wrath and curse of God forever, or your sin will be punished in Jesus. It's one or the other. But no sin that you've ever committed will go unpunished. If you would come to Christ in repentance and faith, God says Jesus paid for that. It's already been punished. Now enter into your joy. But if you will not have Jesus because you are so head over heels in love with your sin and will not let it go, if you think, if I can't be God, it's not worth living, so I'll continue in rebellion against God, then you will die in your sin. Be sure that the one greater than Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet, he will find you. And at the last day, you will see him as your enemy. And he will cast you out to utter destruction. And you will have no appeals, and you will have no excuse. And at that moment, you, like Ahab, when he was called, will realize, I did this to me. And then you will be without hope. Today you have hope. Because even today you could call upon the Lord, repent of your sins, and trust in what he has done. But a day is coming when there will be no more time for hope and only destruction. This story of Ahab comforts us to say, yes, though I live in a sin-cursed world and people have hurt me and done all kinds of things, I don't have to get my own vengeance. God will avenge. God will make all things right, and that is very comforting. When we see the great injustices done by people in high places and we cry out for justice and we know God will do right. He will avenge all things. He will make all wrongs right in the end. But we also see the great challenge to ourselves. I've sinned like Ahab has. I've sold myself to sin. Maybe not in the same ways, but I've sold myself to sin, and I stand under the wrath and curse of God like Ahab did. And my only hope is repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and then following him. For outside of that, no matter how good I've done covering all my tracks, no one knows my secret life. Nobody knows all these sins I'm involved in every day. God knows. My sins are found out by him. And he will bring his curse upon my head if I do not repent and believe. So where are you today? Are you an Ahab before he was confronted by Elijah? Just happy. You think you've got away with this. You've gone down. You've murdered. You've gone down to the vineyard. You're ready to take the garden. And you're waiting for the judgment of God to finally come and confront you. Or you're like Ahab after he was confronted with this sin. You realize your sin. You realize the judgment of God coming. In fact, it terrifies you. But you think, if I just cry enough, if I'm just sad enough, if I just say I'm sorry enough, that'll be okay. That can't cover your sin. That's only half repentance. That's only the sorrow of heart which you should have. But it's not a turning from your ways. You need to turn from it. Embrace Jesus, find forgiveness in him, and then walk with him in holiness, proving yourselves to be true sons and daughters of the living God. So where are you in the story? Are you still under destruction? Or do you see the wrath of God poured out on Jesus that you deserved? And recognize, because of what he has done, that Holy One who died for me, my sin is paid. I've been forgiven. Now I'm free to serve him with all that is in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all, like Ahab, have sold ourselves to do sin. We like to comfort ourselves either by saying, well, I didn't really do it. It's just the people around me. Even though I have authority over them, they did it, not me, so I'm okay. Or society did it and not me. Or some other people did it. Or it's just the business that I work for that did these bad things. And they told me I had to do this, but it wasn't really me. We either make excuses for our sins, Father, or we try to comfort ourselves thinking you, like Elijah, are far away somewhere. You're maybe in the desert, maybe you won't come back. Maybe you'll never be there to bother us. Maybe you'll never hold us accountable. We try to believe that you won't see our sin. Or when we sin, we get angry with you as if you're the one who's wronged us. When we hear of your judgment, we see you as the enemy. Why would you do this to us when we're such good people at heart? Father, help us to see our sin for what it really is. To take accountability for our own sin and see that our only hope to escape the just judgment and wrath of a holy God is to flee to Jesus, the righteous one who gave himself in our place, to be clothed in his righteousness, and to be forgiven on the basis of his sacrifice upon the cross. May we see that all our cries and tears and sorrows can never make us right with you, but only being found in Christ by faith. And so may we be found. And may we know forgiveness and deliverance from the destruction that is to come. Joy and peace of conscience. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.